sorry for preaching part of the message in the prayer, but I just really, you know, the Lord really speaking to me, it's so important that we understand the Scripture. And you know, if you go to our website, you know, if we live in the Spirit, we let us also walk in the Spirit. And then I had Rich just add to it. I said, are you so foolish that what you've begun in the flesh, what you've begun in the Spirit, that you're now trying to perfect it in the flesh? So much of what's being done in the church today is being done by man's efforts, according to man's best practices. It is being done in the flesh. And the Lord just keeps hammering me, and it's not a bad thing, about being led by the Spirit, being led by His Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and what God wants for the church, not what Bill wants for the church or anybody else. And that's to know Him and to know the power of His resurrection, and you know, that's our hope. The Christians in the early church, and we were looking at it last week, suffered the loss of many things. They were being persecuted. They lost, you know, they were ousted by their families, friends and neighbors, people they grew up with turned their backs on them. They were not allowed in the synagogues or in the temple. They were ostracized just about from every area of society. Financially, many of them took a hit. And much of the suffering and affliction came at the hands of the rich, the powerful, the religious leaders. They were taking advantage of the Christians. And so James is encouraging the church that look, they're not going to get away with it. You need to understand the judge is coming. But that's not our place right now. From the beginning, James, in his letter, instructs the church believers are to endure. We're to patiently endure temptation. We are patiently to endure affliction. He says, hold your tongue. Don't grumble against one another. And the purpose really of our gathering together is not to foster a pity party. We're to encourage and strengthen one another. James says, establish your hearts. Be patient. The judge of, you know, the judge and creator, he's coming. The Lord of all the earth is returning. He's going to come. Those who learn to patiently endure are blessed. That word blessed. Oh, how happy. Content. We're to be content, not malcontents. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And James says, consider the prophets as an example of patience and suffering. You know, the first book that I taught through, as God called me into ministry as an associate pastor, was a men's Tuesday morning study, and I was teaching in Jeremiah. Now, if you've ever read through Jeremiah, it's hard to keep track of everything that's going on in Jeremiah because it bounces all over the place. But what we're told is that he had ministered to Judah for 43 years, and amongst all the people of Judah, he was the only person that had a heart for God. Imagine that. The people were crying out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We go to temple. We're good people. We bring the sacrifices. We're doing what we're told. But their hearts were far from God. Jeremiah was threatened, he was beaten, he was put in a cistern, he was put in a hole in the ground in prison. At one point, he was so over it and so distraught that he determined that he was not going to speak on God's behalf to these people anymore because no one was listening. Jeremiah 29 said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, that's God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Elijah was hunted by Jezebel. Isaiah was ultimately sawn in two. And James, reflecting on the words that he may have very well heard his brother say on numerous occasions, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We look beyond the afflictions and the persecutions and those things that we suffer in this life, because we have a promise that has been given to us that awaits us. And much of what God does in the will of God hinges upon that, God's desire that we're with Him for an eternity. Yet we struggle so much with the temporal. And it's not a bad thing. Nobody wants to suffer, but it's just a fact of life. He said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." God bless you. You know, I've heard some not so nice things said to me while in ministry, many of them from professed brothers or sisters, no less. And I cannot remember ever my first thoughts being, "Man, am I oh so happy when I get that phone call or when they say those things to me." I'm still working on those, or the Lord is still working in me on the rejoicing in those circumstances. You ever find yourself rejoicing in those circumstances? No, mostly I want to give them the right hand of fellowship. Pastor Joe calls it the right cross. That's the Christian punch, the right cross. And it's okay, because if we call it a Christian punch, everything, you know, is justified by putting Christian in front of it today, so we're good. No, we're to rejoice. We're to be exceedingly glad. Imagine the attitude of the church when it is rejoicing instead of grumbling and groaning. When we're encouraging one another and lifting one another up instead of the pity party, the woe is me. Man, you should hear what happened to me when I professed my faith in Jesus. You wouldn't believe what the people were saying about me, how I was treated. It was awesome. We can try that sometime, you know. And he says, James, we pick up at verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." This is simple instruction. James was called old camel knees because of the time that he spent in prayer. If you're afflicted, if you're undergoing hardship, is what it's talking about. This is what you do. What do? You pray. First, before anything else. That doesn't mean you should not get others praying with you. That's okay. But getting others praying with you is not the first thing you do. The first thing you do is you pray. Notice I said praying with, not for. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here this morning that's suffering affliction and undergoing hardships? Anybody suffering affliction and undergoing hardships? You should pray. And we'll pray with you. Is anyone cheerful this morning? Anybody cheerful this morning? Praise, all right. You should sing psalms. You praise, it says. You should be praising. Simply put, no matter what state you're in, when things are tough or whether things are great, you should worship the Lord, whether in prayer or in praise. That's it. And it fits both ways. If you are going through hardships this morning, what a great time to praise the Lord, because it'll change your life. you know, your focus, it'll change how you see what you're going through. And if, man, you're here rejoicing this morning, great time to pray. And thank the Lord, being thankful. Thanking Him for His goodness and His grace and His mercy. When you're down, look up. When you're full of gladness, don't look down. This is the purpose of fellowship and coming together, praying and praising together. That way we lift one another up and not drag one another down. And it happens. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That word sick is without, literally without strength. It's strength has been sucked. The life is being sucked out of you by something. It says, call for the elders of the church. And elders are those who are mature in the faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and are called to the position of elders. And honestly, most elders are pastors. Most pastors are elders. I mean, that idea. And I believe in this scripture. You know, one time, I know after a service that we had, and I just said, you know what, the Lord just wants us to do this, and so we're going to anybody that's sick, come on up, we're going to anoint you with oil, we're going to pray over you. And I remember that there was a gentleman who was a minister from another, he's just out here visiting, he goes, I've never seen that act done in the church before. How sad is that? Here at CCOC, the pastors and elders are myself, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Clay, Bruce Benner, and John Tyler. And I believe God is working on a couple other people right now. Notice James does not instruct the church to go to the faith healer. If that were an actual thing, I think that God would have put it in His Word. Have you ever noticed that the self-proclaimed faith healers, the ones that got the power, and they put it on the signs, you ever notice that that power, their gift of healing, only operates when there's money to be made? At the get-out-your-wallet events, God's going to do a miracle. First of all, nobody possesses a gift of healing. You know that? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. We're going to spend a little time on this because we need... Look, I think some people aren't healed because they were bummed out by somebody who said that it's your sin, your faith, you know, or your lack of faith. The reason you're sick is this, that, and it's just so far from the truth. Or the reason that you're not healed is because you don't have the faith. It's not what the Bible says. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. There are, verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, the only, and I've done, if you want to get into a little bit deeper, there's a series I've done on the Holy Spirit and the gifts. It's online. You can do it. We're not going to go through the whole thing. I'm going to simplify it for us. The only place that it's called gifts is in Romans. Those are the gifts. This word here, is it's inserted, it's spirituals. And the gifts are what God created you to be. You may be an administrator, you may be a teacher, you may be one who is, you know, has mercy, or you're a doer, you know, you pick up the broom, you pick up the mop, you do those things. Those are the gifts. Those are the gifts for the body. That's essential in the operation of the body of Christ, okay? And so these are it. These are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, and so the Spirit, that's in Romans chapter 12, is the gifts. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And it said those gifts are for the church. The ministries are gifts for the church. Some prophets, some apostles. God has already spoken through them, the scripture says, and now He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, Granville, it's the rule of Chi for Greek. That means that's one. Granville Sharp, thank you. It's a guy. And so those are the ministries, the gifts for the church. And now I'm not like trying to puff myself up. I'm not God's gift to you. It's the calling, or it's the position, you know, for the necessary pastor, teachers. All right, that's Ephesians. And then he says there are differences of ministry, and then there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So you have the gifts, and we just lump them all together. We say these are the gifts. Paul actually breaks them out and gives us a little bit better understanding of what that means. They're not all lumped together. And the power, the oh-so-cool ones that everybody wants to have are, here it says, activities of the Spirit, the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit at work in the church through each individual is given these activities as the body needs it, and it's according to God's will. They're His. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, not through you or me. And these are in operation all the time. And God's given me a word of wisdom, and God has given me a word of knowledge before. I talked to one person, you know, it's happened more than once, but I remember talking to one person. I said, this is what's going to happen if you continue what you're doing. And it's exactly what happened. It's a word of knowledge I didn't know. But it's the Spirit that's doing that. I don't have any special knowledge. I certainly don't, you know, I'm working on the wisdom thing. I hope God's working those things out. But these are activities of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit for the body of Christ. They are alive today, and they're at work. And guess who they are worked through? Those who are walking in the Spirit of God and walking in faith, okay? To another faith by the same Spirit. There's actually an activity of the Holy Spirit that's called faith. Have you ever just had enough, had faith to just go walk over and pray for somebody? And it's not, Lord, and I'm going to go pray for them. And whatever it is you prayed, is it that they break down or whatever? That's faith. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. There is no gift of healing. There are gifts of healings that are the Holy Spirit's to impart as He wills. Do you understand? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We won't get into tongues and interpretation. I believe God gives us tongues. And we've had that in afterglows and times of prayer. We'll have tongues. We've had tongues and interpretations. Tongues and then prophecy. Prophecy is for the edification of the body. It is God speaking to the body of Christ. Tongues is, and it says very specifically, is God directed, and the interpretation will be glorifying God. And that's been mistaught in the church too, but we're not going to get too much into that this morning because I'm not going to have enough time even probably to get through what I'm planning on getting through this morning. So, do you see that these are all activities? We call them gifts, and so these are all gifts of the Holy Spirit that are at work where the Holy Spirit is at work and moving, and He is imparting these individually on an individual basis as the body of Christ needs it for the benefit of all. Does that make sense? God could choose you this morning to impart some blessing or whatever. All right? So we need to have a proper understanding. So here we pray over the sick. We anoint with oil, as it said. Now, there are those, talking about the anointing of oil, there's some believe that it represents the Holy Spirit of God, which it does in the Scriptures, but what we'll find is that the word anoint here is not the same word that's used when it talks about the anointing of Christ or the coming upon of the Holy Spirit of God, and that He is the anointed one. This is a different anoint, all right? It is also the practical use for anoint, as it was believed that olive oil had medicinal uses, and you find that all back through ancient history, that they would, for skin maladies and different things, that they would actually, that olive oil had medicinal uses. We believe both, that we desire the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to touch those that we pray for, and at the same time, we acknowledge the wisdom of seeking medical counsel. Healing is according to God's will. It's not according to your will, and it's not according to my will. You see, He can heal instantly, or God may decide to allow medical means to be the means for healing. It's altogether possible that God's plan is not to heal physically at all. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends His disciples out two by two. One of their instructions was to anoint the sick with oil, and it says many were healed. Not every, but many. And we are not told if it was the medicinal properties of the oil or instant healings of the Holy Spirit. Just that they were anointed with oil, many that were sick were healed. Now there's a part of the church that has taken James' instruction for healing the sick, and they've twisted it into the sacrament of extreme unction. You ever heard that? The sacrament of extreme unction is to anoint the sick person to prepare them to die. When what James intends is a prayer for healing, they make it into a preparation for death. And so what is the church to do? We're not called to heal anybody. We're called to pray and anoint with oil. And that's what we're to execute as the church. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And this is God, you know, when it comes to healing, this is God's part. Now here we're told to discourage somebody by determining that they were sick or not being healed because, you know, we're not told here to say that we can determine or judge that. Does that make sense? I kind of got a little mixed up there. But they're not sick or not being healed because of sin in their lives or lack of faith. Show me anywhere in Scripture where it instructs the body of Christ to tell somebody that. The prayer of faith is the prayer of faith something that we name and claim? Or is it something that the Lord gives, an activity or manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we just read what Paul says the manifestation activity is, and one of them is faith. The prayer is singular. It doesn't say every prayer. And I believe God wants us to acknowledge that it's His to distribute. It's not ours. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul said, "But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And remember, Paul's the one that said, on three occasions, I prayed and I fasted, that I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. And we know that he had probably over eight months, he suffering with something with his eyes, and what the sickness is, there's speculation. But he said, three times, I fasted, I prayed, I went before the Lord. Did Paul not have enough faith? Was that not the prayer of a righteous man? Was there sin in his life? I said, no. God didn't heal me. But what he did say, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he allowed Paul to continue to have to contend with whatever that was, so that Paul would rely on him. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We read this, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. We are just vessels that the Holy Spirit works through, distributing through individuals what the body or the church needs for each singular instance, perfectly according to the Father's will. Perfectly according to the Father's will. And one of the reasons why I believe we're instructed and we have multiple elders lay on hands is so no one person can take credit for what the work of the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because that's what man likes to do. The prayer of faith, as I understand it, is one or more that are praying have an unction from the Holy Spirit that the healing has been given, that God has answered that prayer. And the reason why I say that, and I've used this example before, but there was a young lady who had cancer, and she had a lump in her throat, and she came in, and the elders prayed over here, and I remember succinctly as we were praying, that I looked at her and said, God's going to heal you. Now, it wasn't instantly right then, but I know that God said he was going to heal her. Well, she still went through the surgery. They had to go through her vocal cords to get to where the lump was. And the doctor had said, there's a good possibility you'll never speak again. And I remember when she came back and gave her testimony and she talked about that and after praying, and she had been gone for a little while because it was a major surgery and she had to get treatment. And she came back and she said, after the surgery, my doctor came in and he had tears in his eyes. He was a Christian. He knew I was a Christian. And as I was coming to, he was crying and he began to apologize and said, I am so sorry, but we could not avoid your vocal cords, and you're never going to speak again. And the young lady said, then why am I speaking to you right now? And God healed her. But that unction, that prayer of faith, God said, no, I'm going to do it. That doesn't happen every time. Does God heal everybody? No. Can God heal everybody? Absolutely. But why doesn't he heal anybody? You know, Jesus, he was at the pool of Bethesda, and it says in John chapter 5 that, and you all probably know, remember the story, that an angel would come and it would stir up the water. They believed that if they got in, the first one in and touched the water, that they would be healed. And it says, an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus, you know, Jesus said, do you want to be made well? I'm not asking for, you know, the circumstance, what happens to you every time. This is God asking a man, "Do you want to be made well?" That's simple. The response of faith would be, "Yeah, I want to be made well," right? Jesus said, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, there were many more that were lame and blind and sick laying around that pool. Could Jesus have healed every one of them? Did he? No. We know that there's scripture that kind of befuddles people that Jesus at certain times would heal everybody that was brought to him. But at the same time, he's not healing everybody on the face of the planet of every malady that man has. Because here's the problem with this word faith and having enough faith and everything else, because if that were true, none of us would ever die. God would just heal us all. What about all those other lame and deaf and sick people around the pool? You see, God's not the genie in the bottle. He does not need to act according to our will. We are commanded to pray in faith and leave the rest to Him. So prayer is effective for physical healing. It's also effective for spiritual healing. We're told if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins will be forgiven. So we're to pray for the well-being of individuals in the body, but we're also to pray for the well-being of the body as a whole. Verse 16, confess your trespasses. Sometimes I think that people think that the church is the place to confess everybody else's trespasses. I learned early on in sitting down with married and individuals that are married. My wife does this and my wife does that. Well, your wife isn't here. And we're not talking about her, are we? My husband does this. And so I learned early on. But it's just, no, it says confess your faults, your trespasses. Now, the heart of what James is saying is this. When you trespass, you overstep the boundaries with somebody else in the church. You need to go confess it and make things right. Reconcile the relationship. So important. But there's nothing wrong with, you know, if you're struggling with something, going to a brother and sister in confidentiality, you know, a mature that's not going to blab it all over the place. "You never believe what so-and-so just told me," you know. And I've heard that too. But to go and to say, "Look, man, I'm really struggling with this. You know, God delivered me from this, but I'm starting to get tempted." And to be able to sit down and pray with somebody. Somebody that you could be accountable to, have an accountability partner. To be able to talk about whatever it is that you're struggling with. And I know from experience, because in most of you know, that my sin of choice was drunkenness. And I did it in secret. Until one morning, after wrestling with the Lord all night long at a table with a bunch of men on a Tuesday morning, I was tired, and I finally told the guys, "I'm tired. Here's what's been going on, and I want you to pray with me. I surrender. I give up. I've had enough." And once I was able to talk about it and just be open about it, God delivered me from that. Now, is it still, still a temptation? It could be. You know, because God didn't just deliver me that morning and then make me accountable to a group of guys, he decided that he was going to put me up in front of everybody because he knows you all think that I'm strong. I'm weak, you know. But we're to pray for the body corporately. You see, the health of the body of Christ relies on the health of all of its parts. Confess your trespasses or your faults to one another, especially those sins committed against a brother or a sister. We're to work those things out and pray together about it. Reconcile the relationship. Now, I do believe we can confess our sins to one another. Just be wise about it. I don't believe. And look, the start of pretty much every revival that's ever been recorded started with the confessing of sins corporately. And if the Spirit were to move and do that and want it, you know, then that's what we'd do. But I'm not suggesting, and understand that the bodies, the fellowships then were much smaller than ours. So don't jump up and start telling us all the gory details. But it would be wise to make yourself accountable and talk about it. But those that are full of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we take it to those that are full of the Holy Spirit, that can take our struggles, we can take our struggles to, that will bear our burdens with us. We should all be trustworthy, not to talk about the faults of others, but to join with one another to be strengthened and to endure patiently the trials and temptations that come our way. I remember, and I talk about that, concealing my drinking, man. Once I was just honest about it, talked about it, it seemed to have lost its grip on me. Guzik writes this: much of our prayer is not effective simply because it is not fervent. It says, for the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not effective simply because it's not fervent. It is offered with a lukewarm attitude that virtually asks God to care about something that we care little about. Effective prayer must be fervent, not because we must emotionally persuade a reluctant God, but because we must gain God's heart by being fervent for the things that He is fervent for. Effective, fervent prayer. What did he say? Seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. Wait. I always get that backwards. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. And the verbs are constantly and consistently. You know how you were when you were a kid and you used to, oh, mommy, I want this. Mommy, can I have it? Mommy, daddy, can I do this? Can I have a dollar? Daddy, can I have a dollar? Can I have a dollar? Or maybe that was just my kids. But Hannah, no. Why? Because you didn't. Why? That's what God is asking you to do. That's a fervent prayer. That's, man, no, I really want this. This is really what, you know, what we need. Effective, fervent prayer offered by men and women who recognize that their righteousness is only imputed righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and whose faith is consistent with Christ's righteousness. It's evident in their walk. It's not the prayer of the perfect. It's the prayer of those who are faithfully following Jesus Christ. And we can find some of those here. And that should be you, as well as me. We're not going any further.